I don't know about you, but every once in a while I get struck with kind of a sentimental moment. And if I'm driving down the road with one of my kids, because we cart them all over the county for various things. Thanks, buddy. And I've got this big console in between the front seats and, you know, whatever kid's with me, I always just stretch my hand and put it on the console, and they all know what that means. I just want to hold their hand, right? So a couple mornings ago, I was taking my son to Greenwood High School. He's 16. I just put my hand on the console, and he said, "Seriously?" I said, "Come on." He said, "I'm good." And I was with taking my other son somewhere, and his name's Will. And I said, "You know, Will, Will's 13. And I said, "Will, I just want to tell you something. If anything ever happened to me, I just want you to know how much I love you and just what a joy you've been to my life." And I'm kind of getting this big sentimental moment. I want this kid to know I love him. I am proud of him. And I'm just kind of talking as I look into the sunset, and then I look at him, and he's got the most bewildered look on his face. He's like, "My gosh, what's wrong?" Because, you know, have you ever thought about your last words and what they might be? Has anybody ever, I mean, I think about those kind of things. I think about with my kid. That's why I can't stand if we have a fight or an argument. Man, I want there to be reconciliation as soon as possible.
Amen.
All right? Because you just don't know when that moment's going to come. And you know, so I was just telling Will, "Man, I love you. If anything happened to me, I want you to know how proud I am of you, what a joy you are to my life." And, you know, and if anything had happened to me, Will would know those things, because I said them, because last words are important. And that's what we have tonight in Acts chapter 1. Right before Jesus ascends to heaven, we get a glimpse of this last conversation that he has with his disciples. And Luke records this and says this: "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" How many of you grew up Baptist? Like, that's kind of your background. Okay. So, you know, if you grew up Baptist, you don't know much about the Holy Spirit, probably. We didn't talk about it a whole lot. And the reason Baptists didn't talk about it a whole lot, because in the 60s and the 70s, the Pentecostals were talking about the Holy Spirit, and the Baptists didn't want to be associated with the Pentecostals, and so we just didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. And as a result, you know, I think a lot of us, we're just kind of unsure about the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you, these are some of Jesus's last words. And so these are important. This is something that he wants us to know that is of vital, vital importance. He says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." I remember the first time somebody kind of tried to explain the Holy Spirit to me. And it wasn't an explanation like just in a Bible study, "Let's talk about the Holy Spirit." It was because something happened in our church that had never happened before. It was something that was frightening. And I mean, nobody could explain it. Nobody talked about it, right? My mom and dad talked to me about it in the car on the way home. They wanted me to know what happened, that it's okay, don't be scared. But, you know, I grew up in a real traditional Baptist church. And it's one of those churches where everybody just sits and stares. Nobody talks. Nobody, you know, nobody says, amen, preach it, brother, whatever. Everybody just sits there. And I'll never forget, excuse me, Edith Davis. Edith, I don't know, Edith was about 60 years old. So half your age, Linda. And Edith always sat like about on the, you know, second or third row. And typically my family, we sat behind Edith because in that little church, that was your seat, right? That's where you sat. And since visitors didn't come, you never had to worry about anybody taking your seat. That's the way it was, right? And it was just an, you know, for me, I was 7, 8 years old. It was just another Sunday. And one of the things that I'm going to tell you, one of my greatest memories of my church growing up was that our pastor, over years and years, had lost his sight. I mean, for all practical purposes, he was blind. He couldn't drive anymore. His wife took him everywhere. And, you know, this was a husband and wife team. I mean, every night they were at people's houses. They were at the hospital. They were at the funeral homes. But Brother Leach, that's what we called him, the only way he could preach and read the Bible to us is he held it right up to his face. So you could never see his face when he was reading the Bible because he'd have it right up there. And I just thought, man, that is so cool. You know, this guy's, you know, heading between 60 and 70 years old, and he's not going to let his eyesight keep him from preaching the gospel. And that was a real powerful memory I have. But it was just a very quiet kind of a church. And I remember Brother Leach was preaching one day. I don't know what he was reading. You know, he was talking about what Jesus had done for us, that his blood had been shed, and why he's just preaching and really going on and on. We're all kind of listening. I'm probably half laying down on the pew. And out of nowhere, for the first time in the church's maybe 100-year history, Edith Davis says, "Woo!" And buddy, I shot up. Everybody's looking around. People, I mean, when she did it, it was almost like a nuclear bomb there because you could see the ripples. People were. And Edith just looked back down at her Bible. And I was horrified. I was scared. I was 7, but I was in desperate need of a changing table, right? And so we're driving home, and I said, "Dad, I know, it's okay. It's nothing to be scared of." And my dad says, "That was the Holy Spirit." And I thought it was Edith. And you know, over the years, you understand how, yes, it was Edith, but it was probably, I mean, you know, I don't know. You can just say woo because somebody scores a touchdown, right? But there was something about that moment. And it was something because it was kind of uncharacteristic for Edith. She didn't do that. It wasn't like we were all waiting for the woo Edith moment in worship, you know? It just, you know, it happened that time. And I don't remember it ever happening again. There's something powerful about the gift that God has given us in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is telling the disciples here, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." You know, one of the things that's tough about this is depending on kind of what background you come from, you probably, most of us have heard of baptism in the Holy Spirit. But there is broad views on what that means and what it looks like. So I want to share this with you because obviously these are the disciples, right? Jesus is with them. Because what I will tell you today is without the Holy Spirit, you can't be saved. It's the Holy Spirit of God working in us that even makes us have a desire to know Jesus and to want Jesus in our lives. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. But in this moment, in this particular moment in history, the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. And some people say, "Well, why hadn't the Spirit come?" Because Jesus was with them. Jesus was with them. Now, what we believe here is something, we call it the Trinity. You can't really find that word in the Bible, but you find several instances of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so what we believe is that God is three in one, okay? Because Muslims will say that Christians are polytheistic, that we believe in many gods because we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But that we're not polytheists, we are monotheists. We believe that there is one God who manifests himself in three different ways. Right? It's great. When I remember one of my kids when they were young, they came to me and said, "Daddy, can you explain the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God?" And I just say to them what I normally say when they ask me a question like that. Go ask your mother, right? I want to hear what she says. And it's this gift that Jesus said that would come. He said, John baptized with water, but there's coming a time you'll be baptized with the Spirit. Now, a couple of things that I don't want to assume what we all think and how we all interpret this, but in no way was Jesus saying that water baptism was now invalid. It didn't matter. It wasn't important. Jesus wasn't saying that at all because Jesus himself was baptized. What's interesting is he compares the baptism of the Holy Spirit to the baptism of John, right? So John the Baptist, who was baptizing, you see, when John the Baptist was baptizing, his baptism was for the forgiveness of sin. And that's why there's a correlation between John's baptism and baptism of the Spirit and not Jesus' baptism and baptism of the Spirit. Jesus wasn't baptized so his sin would be forgiven. How do we know that? Because he had no sin. He was perfect. That's not why Jesus was baptized. But it was why John the Baptist was baptizing, is so that your sin could be washed away. And the comparison is made between those two because it's that baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because this is what I'm going to tell you. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is not something that happens later in the believer's life. It's something that happens at salvation. It's not, some might call it a second blessing, and it happens later. And some would say the evidence that you've been baptized in the Spirit is that you do what? Somebody said it over here. Speak in tongues. That's right. That's the evidence that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying anything about speaking in tongues tonight. Not saying that it's a bad thing, that you shouldn't do it. Not saying that at all. What I'm saying is Paul says, you know what Paul says about speaking in tongues? It's a gift. And he said, not everybody has it. Matter of fact, Paul even said, I'd rather speak one intelligible word than a bunch of words that nobody can understand. However, speaking in tongues is a gift of the Spirit, but there are other gifts as well. And so baptism of the Spirit happens when we're saved. I want you to know, if you remember when you weren't a believer, all right? And maybe you'd heard the gospel for years and years, but for some reason, on some certain day, it just all clicked. I'm not going to say that all of it made sense, but something happened in our hearts that for the first time in our lives, we wanted Jesus in our lives. Now, what I say is that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But then after you're saved, the Spirit is in you, the Spirit continues to work. I mean, for me, in my life, sometimes for me, the greatest evidence of the Holy Spirit being active in my life is when I'm doing something I'm not supposed to be doing. Anybody, raise your hand if you've ever done anything you're not supposed to do. I just want to see who's awake. And I'm talking about in the time that we're believers, after we've been saved. And so when that happens and we do something we're not supposed to do, or maybe we even just have a thought that we know we shouldn't be having. Anybody have a thought you shouldn't be having? Seven people. Okay, there we go. All the hands are up. And then here's what's supposed to happen if you're saved. There's kind of this remorse over that. Even if you've already done it, okay? Because I'm not preaching a perfectionism because we sin. Sin, unfortunately, is a part of our lives, a part of our journey. We're working to overcome sin, aren't we? But we struggle. Remember what Paul said, what a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death? The things I want to do, I don't do, right? The things that I need to do, I don't. You remember all of that, right? And so sin is in our lives. But when that sin is present, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit begins working. And there's a remorse for that sin that's in my life. Well, that's not because I'm just such a great guy and I feel bad. That's the Holy Spirit working. And that's closely tied to another thing we believe here that I'll mention, because it always makes somebody mad when I mention it. So let's have fun. And that is that when Jesus saves you, you're saved. Period. You are saved. Now, somebody always wants to argue that with me. Somebody always wants to say, yeah, but if you go and you start sinning and just messing up and you do it on purpose, on purpose, all my sin is on purpose. I don't know about you, but I know what I'm doing when I do it, right? And the Holy Spirit begins to work. So and this is what I ask people that tell me that, say, yeah, but if you sin and Jesus takes your salvation away, and I say, then Jesus is a liar. If that happens, because he saved me. Not only that, if you believe that, then you don't think much of God. Because I would just ask the question, do you think God knows the future? You can answer that. Do you think God knows the future? I believe God knows the future. I think the scriptures teach us that God knows the future. So if you could do something that would make him take your salvation away, doesn't that mean then he must not know the future? Why would he be bothered saving you in the first place? But he saved you anyway, in spite of what you've done, in spite of what I've done. And here's why people don't like this teaching, because they feel like it kind of gives people a license. Just go do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. You'll be saved anyway. And you know what? I believe that. I just believe you'll be saved and miserable. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. So I can enjoy sin for a moment, right? I certainly don't want to try to tell you that, oh, you can't enjoy sin when you sin. Well, of course you can, and that's why we do it. Amen. But it's temporary, that enjoyment. And as the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives, there's a remorse over that sin. And suddenly there's a desire in our hearts that we want to restore fellowship with God. And when I say restore, it's for lack of a better word, because it's not that the fellowship has been pulled apart. I would say it's disjointed, or I would say that that fellowship is broken, but not broken off, right? Because, I mean, one of my favorite things to say is, you know, I challenge people for all of our Christian lives, let's cling to Jesus as tight as we can. But you know what I love to tell people about that? But when you reach that moment, and I've certainly reached it, where I just can't hang on anymore, or I don't want to hang on anymore, and I just let go, guess what I find out about Jesus? I was never holding on to him. He was always holding on to me, and he never lets go, even if I do. Amen. Yes. Because of what Jesus has done. Jesus tells the disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, for the gift my father is sending a gift. And he talks about John's baptism was with water. But there's a baptism that's of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that baptism happens when we're saved, that the Holy Spirit is in our lives. And so in those moments, in those Edith Davis moments, I don't know if you've ever had one of those, right? I've had several. It didn't result in me shouting, you know, in a quiet room full of people. But there's just something about when the Spirit is just working in our lives. And whether that work is that godly remorse over the sin that's in my life, over the things that I refuse to make right. Yeah, I mean, listen, the Holy Spirit's going to make me miserable until I'm willing to do what's right. We talked about this last week. But there's something else the Holy Spirit does that is so beautiful. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, and I certainly hope that all of you have. I would say that most of you have. You know, maybe there's a time you're sitting in your chair at night or you're somewhere and, and you just got out your Bible and you opened it, and it's like, you know, and people, I've heard this story so many thousands of times. Somebody says, and Brother Jamie, I opened up that Bible and I read a passage and it was exactly what I was going through. And when that happens to us, all of us know it's not because we're so smart and we opened it to the right spot. Amen. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants us to know God loves us. This word is the evidence of the love that he has for us, isn't it? That he cares, that, you know what? He wants us to know what's right so that we'll do right. And he wants us to know what's wrong so that we don't do wrong. Because what he wants in the heart of our hearts is that our relationship with him is right. Because that's what God desires. I want you to hear that. I don't know why. Some people don't like it when I say this. I'm not sure why. But it's God that desires the relationship with us. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. I was never pursuing God, but it was him pursuing me. It was God that desired that relationship, right? And it was God through the Holy Spirit that opened my eyes so that I could see him for who he really is. It was God through the Holy Spirit who opened up my heart so that I would have a desire to have him there. It was God that did that. Because he loves me. Because he loves you. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And those were his last words, as recorded by Luke. It's powerful. He didn't say, you'll be my advocates. Did you notice that? He didn't say, because, yeah, I mean, let's think about it, an advocate. I mean, who doesn't like to have an advocate? When I'm in a fight with my wife, I just want an advocate, right? No, nobody even laughed. It must have been a tough day today. A lot of people. But an advocate is somebody who, yeah, I'm there for you. I don't really know what's going on, but I'm here for you. I mean, that's an advocate, right? And he doesn't say you'll be my advocates. He says you'll be my witnesses. Think about that. You'll be my witnesses. And because we know that the Bible wasn't just written for the people, you know, in the first and second century, but it was written for us as well. My question is, then how can we be witnesses? We weren't there when Jesus was crucified, when he rose again. We weren't there when he did the miracles. We weren't there when he met the needs of the people. How will we be his witnesses? And that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, because of the Holy Spirit, I have been witness to miracles. Have you?
Yes.
Have you?
Yes.
Linda's the only one saying yes. I know that's not unusual that Linda's blurbing out in the middle of church. But you'll be my witnesses. You see, we have been eyewitnesses to his majesty, just like the disciples. How many of you were there when you got saved? Like some of you are thinking about that. I'm not sure if I was or not. I'm not sure. If you're saved, you were there, right? When God saved you. And can I just tell you what that's called? That's a miracle. You were there and you witnessed God's hand on your life. And maybe you were there when someone else got saved. Or maybe you were there when God did something. I'm telling you, when I was sitting behind Edith Davis, it scared me to death. But after all these years, I think back and I'm envious of that moment that she had. And sometimes I'm ashamed because I know you don't consider me dignified, but I consider myself way too dignified to do something like that, right? And say, woo! Because everybody would look at you. Well, please. Please. Most people don't want people looking at them, Linda. That's most people. I know you don't understand that. But we don't, do we? We don't draw attention to ourselves. I mean, it's bad enough when the offering plate passes, isn't it? Because we've only got like 12 of them. And so, you know, 10% of the church is looking at you when you take the handle. I don't know what you do. We just don't want people looking at us. We don't want to be a spectacle. And yet, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. Not my advocates, my witnesses. And what does a witness do? I mean, let's think like in legal terms. What does a witness do? A witness testifies. A witness tells the story. The witness, you know, proclaims what they have seen. That's what a witness does. I mean, imagine, you know, that you were going through an intersection and there was a green light and somebody, and you went through the green light and somebody just comes and broadsides you. And the person behind you is like, hey, I saw it. I saw the green light. I'll be your witness. And you get to court and they call that witness and the witness won't talk. How would you feel?
Bad.
That's your only witness. And you're going to be thinking, oh, please, Mr. Witness. Witness. Tell them. Tell them what you've seen. You're my witness. And Jesus says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And you'll be my witnesses. And that means that there's an expectation, and his expectation is that you and I would be witnesses, that we would tell the story. And I think sometimes when we're sitting in church and we hear a challenge that we need to be sharing the gospel, I think it scares a lot of us when we think about that, because I think somehow maybe you envision yourself standing on a stage like this in front of a bunch of people and telling it. But here's the thing. And I want you to think about it this way. God's already put the people in your life that he wants you to be a witness to.
Amen.
They're already there. I mean, it's not even, I don't even have to give a challenge. Hey, go find a neighborhood and go door to door and knock on the doors. And I'm not saying anything's wrong with that. I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. But what I'm saying is, God's already put people in your life that he wants you to be a witness to. And some people think, well, I wouldn't even know where to begin. Has God blessed you?
Yes.
That's not rhetorical. I'm asking, has God blessed you? Has God taken care of you?
Yes.
Has God done amazing things in your life? And then I wouldn't be so vague. I'd be specific. Somebody's going through a difficult time. Maybe they've lost somebody. You remember when you lost somebody and God got you through that?
Yes.
Oh, tell them about it. Tell them how God got you through that, right? A tough work situation, and you just wanted to quit or find another job, and God wouldn't let you. He made you stay there with those people that you don't like, and God did a work there. Tell them about it. I mean, there's just so many things that God has done, and he's saying, you're my witnesses. I mean, I don't feel like it would be an overstatement for me to say this tonight. It's why we're still here.
Amen.
Haven't you ever wondered if the whole deal to this life was simply getting saved? Don't you think we just float off to heaven when you got saved? Anybody surprised after they got saved that they were still here?
No.
Do you know why you're still here?
Yes.
'Cause you're my witnesses. That's what he says. You're my witnesses. And so you tell them. I love to tell this story about my sister, because there's not a lot of good stories to tell about her because I was the favorite child. But this one thing, most of the people in my family didn't grow up going to church. My mom and dad got saved when I was 3 years old, right? So I had those 3 wild years in the wilderness. And God saved my mom and dad. And I mean, it changed my whole life that my mom and dad got saved, right? Because, you know, the little town I grew up in, if you wanted drugs in that town, you went and found my family. Because we had the drugs. And I say we, I was three. So they couldn't put me in prison yet. No. But I mean, it was rough. And so a lot of people in our family did not have a relationship with Jesus. And it kind of changed our family dynamics. Really, if you want to know the truth, I'll tell you what really happened. In a lot of ways, God gave us another family. And it was that little church where Edith Davis was, right? I mean, those people, I mean, to this day, I mean, gosh. They're my grandparents, my parents, my brothers and my sisters. I mean, it was incredible what God did in our lives. And so, because most of the people in my family didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and I left home when I was 18, and I didn't live in that town anymore. I didn't live in the state of Ohio anymore, right? So my grandmother didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And I kind of felt this burden to share the gospel with her. And listen, I mean, as I feel this burden to do it, I want you to know I'm already a pastor. And I find it difficult to figure out how I'm going to share the gospel with my grandmother, right? Because I love my grandmother. And so I struggle to find the words. Because I want her to know Jesus. So this is what my little sister does. My sister sends a letter to my grandmother, right? Because my sister, she left when she was 18 as well. And so she sends this letter. And the letter, basically this is what my sister said. I share this with you because, one, I think it was a great idea. And the letter basically said, and I'm paraphrasing, Gran, you were there for all the most important things in my life. You were at my soccer games. You were at the musicals where I sang and did drama. You were there when I was cheerleading. You were there when I got married. All the important things in my life I've shared with you. And my sister writes this. But I've never shared the most important thing that happened in my life with you. And my sister just begins to write about her relationship with Jesus and how Jesus had saved her. And so my grandmother reads the letter and she calls my dad. And she said, Chuck, I need you to get over here. I need to be saved. Amen. My grandmother's 70 years old, right? And she was in horrible health. She couldn't hardly walk. And so she prays to receive Christ. She gets saved. And then she asked my dad about baptism. She said, now, do I need to be baptized to be saved? And my dad said, absolutely not. You're saved now. You are saved. He said, baptism is just a way to be obedient. And then my dad says to my 70-year-old grandmother, but listen, I know it'd be hard for you to get up the steps and to get put under the water, so you're going to be okay. And she said, if I'm supposed to get baptized, I'm getting baptized. And so she does. And I thought, wow, what a letter. Imagine somebody you love getting a letter like that. Maybe somebody you've never shared the gospel with. And some people might be tempted to think, well, that's a coward's way out. They were powerful words. And the Holy Spirit used those words, right? It was the Holy Spirit that did that work in my grandmother's heart. It was Jesus who saved her. Let me tell you why we're still here. Because we are his witnesses. And witnesses are supposed to tell a story of what we've experienced, right? And a witness doesn't typically talk about themselves, but they talk about another person. And for those of us who know Jesus, we're witnesses for Jesus to tell others what he's done in our lives. Because I'm telling you, it is nothing short of remarkable what God has done in my life. And I would be willing to guess it's nothing short of remarkable of what God's done in your life. And if you believe that it's that remarkable, then you're going to want to tell somebody. And that's what this is about. And these were the last words of Jesus. Oh, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And for those of us who know Jesus, that power is there because the Holy Spirit is there. Father, we come to you tonight. And Lord, we just thank you for who you are and for the way that you work and for the miraculous things that you've done, for the way that we've seen your hand move in our lives. And Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight that doesn't know you. And I pray, Lord, that you would save them tonight. Lord, if they believe that you're the Son of God and they believe that you died on the cross and rose again 3 days later and they know they need your forgiveness for their sin, oh, Father, I pray that you would save them tonight. And Lord, I pray for those of us that do know you, that we would be the witnesses that you've called us to be and that we would tell the story of what you've done in our lives, Lord, the miracles that you've performed, that we would share those with others. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. I'm not going to hold the altar long tonight. So if you know you need to come, I'm going to ask you right now to step out to come. If you know you need a relationship with Jesus, please let us know that and let us pray with you. But this altar is open. You come.